Deuteronomy chapter 17. You must not sacrifice to Yahweh your God an ox or a sheep in which is a blemish or anything imperfect, for that is an abomination to Yahweh your God. Well, actually, no human being, no animal is actually totally without blemish. And I think the idea is there to do the best they could, but the thoughtful Israelite would have thought about this and thought, well, I long then for the sacrifice that is without anything imperfect, without any blemish. And that was intentional, to make them look forward to, ultimately, the Lord Jesus, who was the perfect, unblemished sacrifice. And so it is with all the frustrations we have about our imperfection, both in ourselves and in other people, in society. All this leads you, actually, to long for the Lord Jesus, to appreciate him the more, and to long for his coming and the establishment of God's kingdom on the earth. If there is found in the midst of you a man or woman who does what is evil in the sight of Yahweh in transgressing his covenant, and has gone and served other gods, or the sun, or the moon, or any of the army of the sky which I have not commanded, and it is told you, then you must inquire diligently, and if it is true and certain that such abomination is done in Israel, then you must bring forth that man or that woman who has done this evil to your gates, and stone them to death with stones. At the mouth of two or three witnesses shall he who is to die be put to death. At the mouth of one witness he must not be put to death. The hand of the witnesses must be first on him to put him to death, and afterward the hand of all the people. So you shall put away the evil from the midst of you. Well, this shows how careful we have got to be to ensure that we are not in an environment where people are encouraging us to turn away from the one true God. Well, we are not commanded under the new covenant to go and stone people to death and all that sort of thing. But as I say, I think the takeaway principle is that we should seek to be in an environment where this sort of encouragement to serve other gods simply isn't there. I think that is the takeaway from all this. And that raises all sorts of practical questions. Who do you marry? How do you structure your family life? What do you watch on screens? What do you allow other people in your family to watch on screens if you're a parent with the children under your control? All these kind of issues. Who do you hang out with? Who do you go on holiday with if you go on holiday? What do you do generally after work? These are all the sort of questions that are affected by this principle of getting into an environment where there is not the invitation to serve other gods. If there arises a matter too hard for you in judgment, between blood and blood, between plea and plea, being matters of controversy, then go up to the place which Yahweh shall choose, and come to the priests, the Levites, and to the judge who will be in those days, and ask, and they will show you the sentence of judgment. You must do according to the sentence which they shall show you from that place which Yahweh shall choose, according to the law which they teach you, that you must do. You must not turn aside from the sentence which they shall show you to the right or to the left. So if we recognize that we are lacking in wisdom and we cannot decide an issue and we ask for guidance and God gives that guidance, we are not then to ignore it. Now, there's plenty of examples in the Bible of people apparently in humility coming to God and saying, oh, you know, show me the way to go. And then when they're given the way to go, they just don't go that way. A classic example would be the Jews after the Babylonian conquest of Jerusalem. They come to God through Jeremiah and they say, should we go down into Egypt or not? God says, don't. Oh, but we want to go down there. We're going anyway, and no, that's not really the true message. So there is this tendency in us to want to believe what we wish to be true. This is where God's word, and we have God's word in the Bible in our generation, cuts right into all that. That no, you've got to do what God says, not what you in your gut reaction would wish to be right. The man who does presumptuously and not listening to the priest, who stands to minister there before Yahweh your God, that man shall die. And you must put away the evil from Israel, and the people shall hear and fear and do no more presumptuously. when you've come to the land which Yahweh your God gives you, and dwell there, and say, I will set a king over me like all the nations that are around me, you must surely set him king over yourselves, whom Yahweh your God shall choose. One from among your brothers you shall set king over you. You may not put a foreigner over you who is not your brother. Well, when Israel did want to be like the nations, Samuel says to them on God's behalf, you have rejected me as your king, and you want a human king. And yet that weakness, painful as it was to God, was foreseen here. So God foresees human weakness. He sees our sins coming. And he does make provision for that. And ultimately his provision has been in his plan for the Lord Jesus to die as the perfect sacrifice to forgive us all our sins. So again you see how God is so involved in our lives, how he so foresees and feels our likely failings and temptations and situations. In other parts in Deuteronomy, God says, beware lest there is a thought in your heart, saying, whatever it might be, I will not be generous to my brother because the year of release is about to come, or whatever it might be. So God foresees human situations. Now about this king, he must not multiply horses to himself, nor cause the people to return to Egypt, so that he may multiply horses, because Yahweh has said to you, you shall not go back that way again. Neither shall he multiply wives to himself, so that his heart will not turn away, neither shall he greatly multiply to himself silver and gold. When he sits on the throne of his kingdom, he must write for himself a copy of this law, that's the law about how a king should behave, and it shall be with him, and he must read from it all the days of his life. Thus his heart will not be raised up above his brothers, and he will not turn aside from the commandment to the right hand or to the left. Well, Solomon presumably did what he was told and copied out this law. I must not multiply horses to myself. I must not make the people return to Egypt to multiply horses. I must not multiply wives. I must not multiply silver and gold. And yet he goes and does exactly that. He multiplies so many horses, he has to build cities to keep them in. He gets involved in the horse trade, bringing horses out of Egypt to sell them on to the Hittites who are north of him. And he does multiply wives to himself and silver and gold. So it just shows how somebody can know God's law and do the very opposite. Now our tendency is, especially if we were raised by believing parents, as Solomon was, our tendency is to think that because I know God's truth, I am somehow okay. But what we've got to do is to personalize it. And that is what Solomon just didn't do, did he? He did not see this as personal to him. All this has got to be true for little me. These are not just ideas, but this is for me. This is for real.